I would like to call your attention now to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. Luke, chapter 22. And we'll read this, which is the first of a few other portions we hope to turn to and read together. Luke 22, beginning at verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day, before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. And may the Lord bless the reading of Holy Scripture and the preaching of it to our hearts. All during the public ministry of Jesus on earth, conflict raged. Sometimes it's beneath the surface, and sometimes it bubbles over above the surface. But there was conflict often, ongoing, between the Jewish leaders and Jesus himself. And we see something of this conflict even foreshadowed in the slaughter of the infants in Bethlehem after the birth of Jesus. Behind the scenes, there was conflict between Satan and God. Whether it be God in heaven or God on earth, we see the conflict. As this conflict approached its climax here on earth, Satan and his earthly helpers intensified their opposition to a fever pitch. And of course, all of this was according to God's design and decree. All that took place was by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, that these men on earth, that wicked men on earth, should take their wicked hands and crucify and slay him. This is all according to God's determinate counsel and foreknowledge, according to Acts chapter 2. The text that we've read here pulls back the curtain, we might say, for a brief moment, and gives us a glimpse into this conflict at a deeper level, at a spiritual level, the level of the spirit world. Verse 31, it is the Lord Jesus speaking, who says to Simon Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. And you notice that it wasn't just Simon alone that Satan wanted to capture and to have as his own. It was all of the disciples. And this is indicated in our English Bible by the use of the plural pronouns you and ye. Jesus says to Simon Peter, Satan has desired to have you all, that he may sift all of you as wheat is sifted. Satan already had Judas Iscariot. And now he's coming after more. And you can't help but see something of a parallel here in what Jesus says and how he describes it with what we have in the opening chapters of the book of Job. Satan has to come to God to get permission to do anything to Job. But he came and sought to sift Job and to toss and turn him and ultimately make him curse God to his face. Well, thankfully, Job did not curse God to his face, but he was certainly tossed and turned. Satan comes to God and wants to toss and turn all of the remaining 11 disciples. He would love to make all of them follow Judas in his betrayal. You see, we must remember that Satan is not omniscient. His knowledge is limited to whatever God allows him to know and whatever God reveals to him. And I see no place in Scripture that indicates to us that Satan knows who God's elect are. And so he will go after any that he can, especially any who profess faith in Christ. And he comes after these remaining 11 disciples. But verse 32 goes on to tell us that Christ was praying for Peter. And you notice here, it's in the singular, I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Evidently, Satan wanted Peter especially. And that's perhaps why the Lord addressed these words to Peter in the first place, beginning in verse 31. He wanted all the apostles, but he especially had an eye on Peter, who was the natural leader of them all. But the Lord interceded especially for Peter. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Peter's faith would soon falter, stumble, but it would not altogether fail. He would rather be restored and would become the instrument by which God would strengthen and restore the other 10 disciples, because they would also temporarily melt with fear and weakness. They would need to be strengthened also. The exception, of course, is Judas Iscariot. He would fail. And he would fall, never to rise again. And the only conclusion that you can come to is this. It is the intercession of Christ that made the difference between Peter and Judas. Christ interceded for Peter, and so his faith did not fail. He did not intercede for Judas as he did for Peter. And that made all the difference. Thus, Judas fell and failed, never to recover. And I want to consider these two characters in some parallel way here this morning. Peter and Judas. It was a good providence that Martin in his message mentioned something about Judas, because we are right in the midst of that matter here in this message. The fact is, every one of us is either like Judas or like Peter. You will see yourself in one of these two today, if you're honest with your soul. We note, first of all, the similarity of the sin of both men. Judas betrayed Jesus. Peter denied Jesus. And those two things are not all that far apart. Peter came very close to the same sin as Judas. In his own way, by denying Jesus, he practically approves of the action of Judas. Benjamin Morgan Palmer, to whom I'm indebted for many thoughts here today, says this, quote, "Peter simply abandoned him to the fate which the other had procured." That's how close the sins of these two men were. Peter simply abandoned him to the fate which the other had procured. And Mr. Palmer goes on to make this application, and listen to this. Ah, fellow Christians, there are circumstances into which you and I are thrown in the providence of God when our testimony for Christ is so imperative that the very suppression of it is virtually a denial. And that denial may be so aggravated as to be potentially a betrayal. It makes one shudder to think how near, in our folly and in our blindness, we may graze the edge of apostasy itself. End quote. Selah. Let that sink into your heart. Peter was truly one step away from apostasy itself. And may God help us to keep a careful watch over our own soul. It might frighten us if we knew how close we ourselves come sometimes. Both Judas and Peter were close friends of Jesus. Peter certainly, Judas by all appearances. No one at all suspected Judas of disloyalty or dishonesty, though he was the thief all along. Jesus knew from the beginning that Judas would betray him, according to John chapter 6. He knew all along that Judas was a devil, John chapter 6 once again. But Jesus kept it to himself, so much so that no one suspected Judas of anything. It was therefore a great sin on the part of both of these intimate friends of Jesus to turn against him, to betray him, to deny him. We might even argue that in some ways, Peter's sin was worse than Judas. At least the pain that was occasioned by Peter's denials must have struck the heart of our Lord more severely than that of Judas' betrayal. Peter seems to have been the closest friend that Jesus had, only with the possible exception of John. Peter was the one who assured Jesus of his love for him, who assured Jesus that he would never forsake him. And after Jesus foretells of Peter's coming denials, Peter vehemently denies that he will deny. We might argue that Peter's sin was worse than that of Judas because the Lord had often shown special favor to Peter, more than what he'd ever shown to Judas. You know, there was that inner circle of the three, Peter, James, and John, that our Lord took into closer friendship with him. And we see him taking those three, for example, to the house of Jairus to witness the raising of his daughter. We see those same three accompanying Christ to the Mount of Transfiguration to see a unique preview of his glory. And even in Gethsemane, we see Peter, along with James and John, brought by our Lord to a closer vantage point of where he would kneel and pray. Perhaps Peter was close enough there on that full moon night to see the bloody sweat of his Lord. The denials that Peter made occurred just a few hours after he had participated in the first Lord's Supper. Now, Judas was already gone. Judas had been dismissed at the close of the Passover meal. But you have to ask, how could the influence of the new ordinance of the Lord's Supper be so quickly lost on Peter's soul? Again, Judas betrayed Jesus once. Peter denied Jesus three times. And two of those three times came after the warning, the first warning from the rooster. If you compare all of the accounts together, Mark's gospel goes into that detail. And though Judas sinned in secret and plotted and schemed in secret, Peter denied Jesus within eyeshot of him. Right under his eye, in the very presence of Jesus. And so in some ways we might say that Peter's sin was worse. Peter certainly came as close to Judas in sin as we can imagine, it is safe to say. Christian friends, the sins of believers are sometimes difficult to distinguish from the sins of unbelievers. And it may sometimes seem that the sins of believers are worse than the sins of unbelievers. Well, if a man think that he stands, let him take heed lest he fall. Consider how the sins of a believer wound the heart of Jesus more than the sins of an unbeliever. But lest we be driven to despair in our own hearts, or lest a sensitive heart be needlessly troubled, consider this also: the difference between the sin of both men. Peter's sin was committed under sudden and strong temptation. And though you see some downward steps there as he follows afar off and warms himself at the enemy's fire and so on, nevertheless, it's as if this little maid that comes to him and says, "You're one of his disciples. I saw you. I've heard you," and so on. And these different eyewitnesses come and accuse him. He is taken by surprise. He wasn't expecting anything like this. He thought he was safely hidden in the crowd. Peter's sin was committed under sudden and strong temptation. But Judas sinned after deliberate premeditation. We do not know when the thought first occurred to Judas to betray Jesus. It must have been somewhat earlier. Whenever the idea first crossed his mind, he obviously warmed up to the idea. And finally, as we read in Mark 14, he took the initiative to go to the priests and to cut a deal with them. And you can just imagine the glee and the joy on the part of those priests. They've been trying to figure out a way all week long for them to arrest Jesus away from the crowd, do it privately when they can get by with it. And here comes one of his own disciples and says, "How much will you give me if I deliver him to you?" Well, this was just the break they'd been looking for. And Judas concocted the whole thing. It was premeditated. Peter's sin would fall into the category of Galatians 6:1. He was overtaken in a fault, taken by surprise before he could run from error and run for safety. Judas was not overtaken. His sin was deliberate. Beloved, let us never premeditate sin. Let us never invite temptation. But when temptation does come by surprise and with unusual strength, let us resist with all of our God-given strength. Let us flee. Let us pray. But avoid sin like the plague that it is. Another difference between the sin of Peter and the sin of Judas is this. Peter was afraid for his life. And you know, when a person's life is threatened, they may do uncharacteristic things. Peter was afraid for his life. Judas was not afraid for his life. He only had an eye for silver. His sin was all connected with his greedy, covetous heart. And of course, the difference between the two men ultimately is this. Peter's sin was a temporary matter. Judas' sin was a permanent matter. Peter had a temporary lapse from which he recovered. Judas had a permanent departure, in which condition he died. Now, it is most interesting to see how each of these two men dealt with his sin. Both of them sinned. It wasn't a matter that Judas sinned and Peter didn't. They both sinned. They both sinned grievously and in some ways nearly alike. But they dealt with their sin differently. As far as Peter was concerned, one look from Christ, his eyes catching the eyes of Christ, caused him to be smitten in his conscience. We read about it here in Luke chapter 22, a little later in the chapter. After Peter's three denials, we read in verse 61, "And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter." That's always such a fascinating scene to me because, you know, the human mind of Jesus was occupied with the court proceedings going on, the accusations, the false witnesses, what he should say, what he should not say. It's a place full of people. And yet all the while, Jesus is listening for the rooster himself and he's counting the times. And after the second time, he knows exactly where Peter is and looks on him, looks at him. And Peter, it says, remembered the word of the Lord. Peter's memory begins to kick in. How he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. His heart was melted in shame and grief and conviction. He was pierced with the deepest sorrow that he had ever known, no doubt. And he shed many bitter tears. In Peter, we see an attitude of repentance, true, deep repentance. No defense, no excuses. And all this because of his deep love for Christ. But now consider Judas, on the other hand, and how he handled his sin. And for this, we read in Matthew chapter 27. I know you're familiar with these verses. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, it says, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And though the term repent is used here with reference to Judas, there's obviously a difference between his repentance and Peter's. And it's the word that is not as frequently used in the New Testament as would apply to Peter. The repentance of Judas was not deep and spiritual and moral. Rather, it was superficial. It was what we might call regret and remorse, but not the more profound repentance of Peter and of all of God's elect. His remorse did not spring from a love for Christ, but from a love for himself. He was troubled over the consequences of his sin rather than over the sin itself. And without reading too much between the lines here, it seems that Judas was okay with Jesus being arrested, but not being condemned to death. Not put to death. As much as we can get into the mind of Judas, perhaps his thoughts during the 3.5 years of Christ's public ministry was that he's eventually going to unfold his kingdom. A throne is going to be established in Jerusalem. He's going to sit on that throne, and I'm going to end up the treasurer of the kingdom, the chancellor of the exchequer, and I'll be the richest man on earth. But when he saw that Jesus' kingdom was a spiritual kingdom, not a carnal kingdom, he decides that he had better take what money he can get and make a run for it. And we can even speculate that perhaps Judas thought that Jesus, once arrested, would do something like he had done early on in Nazareth or and elsewhere and make an escape. Whatever the case, Judas' remorse led him further from Christ. And this is the contrast. Peter's repentance led him back to Christ. And he comes early on the first day of the week to investigate an empty grave. And then before Jesus ascended into heaven, Peter reiterated his love for Christ three times, just as he had denied knowing him three times. In Acts chapter 1, we see Peter faithfully assembling with the others in the upper room. And on the day of Pentecost and afterward, we do see, in fact, Peter, a new man, a changed, a converted man, strengthening the brethren, being a great instrument of blessing to God's redeemed. We see him, according to our Lord's prophecy there at the end of the Gospel of John, sealing his love for Christ by his martyrdom. But Judas, on the other hand, his sin led him further and further away. It led him into yet more sin. Led him, in fact, to the sin of murder, as he killed himself. And to say it as boldly as Benjamin Palmer, Peter's repentance was therefore God-given, but Judas' repentance was Satan-given. As we read there in 2 Corinthians 7 earlier, the sorrow of the world worketh death. That's the commentary on Judas, isn't it? He had the sorrow of the world. And oh, the death that it wrought, in his case especially. Just consider for a moment the workings of Judas' conscience as he makes these vain efforts to deal with his own sin and his own guilt. For a while, the conscience of Judas was inoperative by all appearances. By all that we can gather, he could go and plot with the chief priests and lay down and sleep at night. Didn't bother him a bit. It's like his conscience was dead. Even there in the upper room, when Jesus says, "One of you will betray me," and they look at him one by one and say, "Lord, is it I?" And Judas looks Jesus in the eye and says, "Lord, is it I?" You think, where is the man's conscience? But then, at some point, his conscience awakened. And he began to feel very guilty. And once his conscience awakened, it wouldn't shut up. It wouldn't stop. It wouldn't leave him alone. He was utterly desperate. And you almost wonder which is worse, to have a conscience that's not working and that allows you to go on in sin without any regret, or a conscience that is biting and accusing and that won't leave you alone. Which is worse? Judas came to be very unhappy with the profits that he had made, with the money that he had schemed for. And so, yes, he goes to the priests and elders here. And he wants some help from his guilty conscience. He thinks if he can give them a refund, at least, that will soothe him a little bit. And when they refuse to take it back, he throws it down on the ground in the temple court. And he sees no other recourse but to go out and hang himself. Perhaps he thought that he could escape from himself and escape from his guilty conscience by killing himself. Or perhaps he thought that he could in some way atone for his sin by killing himself. In either case, he was obviously an utterly miserable soul. It is as if Judas agrees that sinners like himself do not deserve to live. It's as if he agrees with God's judgment in a way. And so he surrenders to punishment, the punishment of death at his own hands. He wrongly imagines that he will find hell more tolerable than earth. But if existence on earth with common grace is unbearable, existence in hell where there is no common grace is even worse. Reminds us of that biting memory that Abraham speaks of to Lazarus in Luke 16 when he says, "Son, remember." The memory of sin will haunt and bite a person in hell unceasingly. Judas did not, after all, find an escape for his guilty conscience in hell. He didn't make an atonement for his sin in hell. He simply suffered the penalty for it. Beloved, let us never underestimate the power of guilt. And there's a whole sermon in this that what people do to try to deal with their guilt. Well, Judas' method certainly failed. And every method fails except that which Peter used, which is to repent before God and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that brings me to this closing point then. We've spoken about Peter and about Judas. Let me at least say a bit here about Jesus, because these are the three players in the story, in this facet of the story. Jesus makes all the difference between Peter and Judas. As we said here in our text originally, Luke 22:32, "But I have prayed for thee." Christ prayed for Peter that his faith would not fail. And yes, that prayer was heard and answered by the Father in heaven. In fact, it was for Peter's sins that Jesus died, to put them away, to satisfy divine justice on his account. It was Christ's work for Peter on the cross that did in fact secure this unfailing faith that Christ prayed for and interceded for on the part of Peter. And think about how Peter describes this transaction of Calvary later on in his first epistle, speaking of Jesus, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Do you suppose as Peter penned those inspired words that he thought about his own denials? Christ himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Well, this is the difference that Christ makes. He's the distinguishing factor between a Peter and a Judas. Judas died for his own sins. a death that he is still dying, and that he will continue forever to die. It really is a fascinating thought. If we understand the chronology, it was not only the same day, but quite possibly about the same hour that Judas and Jesus died. Judas, dying in his sins and guilty. And Christ dying as a sinless sacrifice for sinners. Jesus was the only sinless one who ever died. The wages of sin is death. Jesus had no sin, and yet he died because he bore our sins, as Peter says. He became our sin bearer, answered for us, became a surety for us, and gives us his righteousness in place of our sin. Thank God he arose triumphant from the grave and ever lives to make intercession for us. Oh, child of God, how often could Jesus say to you and me all throughout our lifetime, I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. If we did not have the mediation of Christ and his intercession as it continues to this day, we would fall before the sun sets, just like Judas. And so, let me draw to a close in this way. All who try to manage their own sin and guilt follow Judas into hell. All who put their case in Christ's hands follow Peter into heaven. And Christ makes all the difference. And so it really comes down to this. What are you doing with your sin? What are you doing about your guilt and your condemnation? Are you trying to solve it on your own? Now, I wish we had a room full of lost souls seeking the Savior here today. But God knows who needs the message, and he knows that saints need to hear this so that our faith might be renewed this day. Are you Judas or Peter? I urge you to be like Peter and put your case in Christ's hands as you repent of your sins and trust in him for righteousness.